Well, greetings, everyone. The last words there of that lovely special music reflected the feelings I had this morning. Let it be. And you know what? In the last 24 hours, four or five people have actually said something similar to me. We've gone to the end of the feast. It's almost over. Let's get into it. Let's get into it. There's a feeling of wanting to get the job done. We heard in the sermonette, there's a task. We're being trained for a task. We want to get going, don't we? Well, the millennium's over, and I you know, giving a sermon on the last great day, at least to the people here in the morning, is always difficult because the last great day, the meaning of the day, there's not an awful lot in Scripture, or Mr. Armstrong. It's quite easy to actually explain, which Mr. Bowles will have done over there this morning. So you want to get something that leads into it. And I thought we'd start by talking about trees. Yeah, trees. Turn to Isaiah 41, if you will. I want to show you something here. This is a lead up into the great job that we're going to have, not just in the millennium, but on this day as well. Isaiah 41, verse 18. Notice the I here, all the way through. I will open rivers in the high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia tree, the myrtle, and the oil or possibly olive tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine. That could mean oak in actual fact. And the box tree, which is a species of cedar, together. Why? That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Eternal has done this and that the Holy One of Israel has created it. Land that was uninhabitable, made ready for habitation. Can you imagine, for instance, the Sahara Desert? And I was talking to Mr. Bowles, and he mentioned, you know, flying over it. It takes hours. It's 3,600,000 square miles, not acres, square miles of sand. And a bit of rock here and there. And possibly one little tiny oasis. Do you know how big that is? It's a mere 100,000 miles difference between the size of the Sahara Desert and the entire United States of America. Right? Does that make it a bit more real? Especially to you people over there in Kentucky. You know how long it took you to get to the feast. Anybody there from California, it's almost longer to get there than it is to get from England. Fully one-third of all the land that makes up our earth today is classified as desert. That's a mere 21 million square miles. Tree planting on this scale will change the earth's weather, and the sheer number of trees is purely staggering. This will totally change the world, and this, with lots of pure clean water, will make it flourish and make it all habitable. At the moment, I believe there's roughly 10% of the earth supporting 7 billion people. So 70 billion people, when it's all habitable, is it possible? With even more land probably made available when the re-landscaping, all the mountains are collapsed into hills. And why is it all done? Why is all that happening? That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Eternal has done this and the Holy One of Israel has created it. It's the first thing that people in the millennium will see. There's no deserts. There's no wildernesses. We were up at one of these stately homes, and as you walk through there, the whole area is grassland with trees. Occasionally there's a whole group of trees, like a mini little forest type thing. But mainly species of trees, all out in the open. and under the trees grazing cattle. Lush green grass. It was really beautiful. You know, turn to Genesis 1. Right at the very beginning. You might think where I'm going is a mystery, but that's what we're going to be discussing. We're going to be discussing the greatest mystery that exists. Genesis 1:11. Then God said, God? Oh, Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Let the earth bring forth grass and herb that yields seeds, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. How did he do it? Well, it looks like it's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the oomph that God uses. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. This seems to be what God is going to do yet again at the beginning of the millennium. He's going to plant billions of trees in open grassland, parkland, throughout the entire earth. And if you think about it, those trees that I mentioned, predominantly, they are lumber. They are timber. They are to be used for constructing homes, furniture, for burning as firewood, for making fences, for making a homestead. So that when people go into the land, it's ready for them on a plate. And the first thing they realize is, our God did this. Our God has made it ready for us. But of course, in that lovely parkland, he then created a special garden. It would appear to be a walled garden with one entrance. Genesis 2 verse 8. And the eternal God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So it would appear that Adam was formed outside the Garden of Eden, and he saw all this beautiful parkland. Then he was put into this special garden, which would have been paradise, literally. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. You know, God cares what things look like, doesn't he? You know, even when trees are dying for the winter, they're going to like hibernation for the winter. Aren't they beautiful? We drive around, there's all the golds and the yellows and the bronzes. It's stunning. Even when they're dying, they look beautiful. And in the winter, they have a different kind of beauty. And then the spring, get the lovely fresh green coming up. They're pleasant to the sight. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. So here we have again the same as we had in Isaiah, don't we? We've got water, pure water, and trees and plants and grass. But this garden contained two very special trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Holy Spirit was available to man, and Satan was all too aware of this fact, because he knew that if they took of that tree of life, his future was doomed. He knew that they'd become sons of God. He knew that he would descend down the pecking order to being a nobody. So he acted. And he acted fast. Genesis 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God has made. And he said unto the woman, has God said that you can eat of every tree in the garden then? And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit, but the fruit of that one tree, we're not allowed to touch that one, because if we even touch it, we're going to die. And Satan laughed, threw his head back and says, you mean you fell for that one? You fell for that? How dumb are you? That's a lie. God knows the minute you eat of that tree, you'll be as clever as him. You'll be God. You'll be as gods. And of course, she went back to her husband, and they got talking. Hey, lovey, I've just spoken to this other guy down here. And he says that what God told us is a pack of lies. We'll be God. Now, we don't have to live a whole life proving ourselves faithful and loyal. and learning what we're going to teach the next generation and so on. We can have it now. Isn't that the attitude today? Go out and put yourself into hock for 60 grand to buy that new BMW. You paid off over 5 years, and at the end you got a wreck, and you've paid about double the price for it. Because you can have it now. That's Satan's ways. It's right into the bones of our society. The rest, as they say, is history. At that point, man was cut off from receiving the Holy Spirit. That is a great mystery. Mr. Armstrong, in a sermon he gave in 1983, around about Passover time, entitled Sin. Now, once again, there are two trees. And if I mention it, someone's going to get up and walk out and say, there's Mr. Armstrong getting back to those trees. You betcha. And I'm going to do it again and again and again. And he's banging the lectern. He says, because you can't understand salvation. You can't understand what Christ is doing. You can't understand the church. You can't understand the world or what's wrong with it. And you can't understand anything unless you understand the lesson of the two trees and the incident of the forbidden fruit. I think it's something that's over the years, it's slowly seeping into our slow minds. We need to see the importance of those trees. Adam and Eve chose the wrong tree, and God cut them off from receiving his plan. So from Adam to the end of this age, God's plan has been a total mystery, except for those called out in John 6:44. Christ spoke to them in parables in Matthew 13:34, so that they wouldn't understand. It was done deliberately so that the only ones that would understand were the ones that God had personally handpicked. Think about that. To all the people resurrected, all through the millennium rather, all through the millennium, we're going to be revealing that plan. On this day, we'll have been teaching the teachers. We're still going to be there. We're going to be revealing the secret. And it's a secret. We'll have to teach them about all of God's great plan, show them where it all went wrong, and reveal their incredible future. Immortality in God's family. And one part of our job, a large part of it, will be to reveal the mysteries of God to these people. Because they will have the Holy Spirit, and they at last will be able to understand. So let's look now at the references to this great mystery. They're all in the New Testament, and see what we can learn. And a key point is only those with the Holy Spirit can understand the mystery. And an example of that is Psalm 51. If you want to, you can turn there, but it's the verses 10 through 13. After David's sin with Bathsheba, he's saying to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. He knew he had it. He knew he had it. Nobody else around him did. One man, always one man. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a free spirit. Then, I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted unto you. When? Not in that day. Not in that day. But when Joel 2:28 happens, when the Spirit's poured out, David will be there, won't he? He'll be king. You can read about that in Ezekiel. He'll be a great king. So let's go through these mysteries. Let's start off with Mark. Mark chapter 4. You see, we're going to be teaching this stuff. It's vital. It's bedrock. Bedrock understanding of God. Mark 4 verse 10. Or we'll start in verse... just mention verse 3. Mark 4 verse 3. Hearken, behold, listen up. There went out a sower to sow seed. And then you have the parable. Drop down to verse 10. And when he was alone, they were about him with the 12. They that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. In other words, that's why I'm here. Beginning of Mark. And remember, it would seem that the Gospel of Mark was written out by Mark, but the guiding light behind it, according to Dr. Hay, was Peter, the Apostle Peter. And Apostle Peter is very direct and to the point. And he mentions here, and unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that they that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins would be forgiven them. It was simply not their time. We understand the different judgment periods. Judgment's on us now. It'll be on the people in the millennium. At the end of the millennium, there'll be the great resurrection, and the job in the millennium is to get the world ready to receive probably around about 70 or thereabouts billion people, maybe more. And that's going to be quite a job. But John 6:44 keeps on cropping up, doesn't it? Without John 6:44, without God calling people, drawing them, it's impossible. So, it was not written for the world. This was written for us. In fact, Mr. Armstrong did say one time, this whole Bible is written basically for the end time church. Because from this, we can see 6,000 years of history. 6,000 years of strife and trouble and problems and wars and famines. There's very, very few periods when you can even look at it and say, well, that was good. I mean, you might think, well, Solomon, for instance. Was Solomon's period so good? Yeah, they had wealth. They had peace. But you know, you read Ecclesiastes, which of course the Jews do at the feast, and read what Solomon did. He got himself involved in all sorts of works to try and find out the meaning of life. Read what he did. He had pools and gardens and landscaped, and he had male singers and female singers and orchestras and the whole thing. He even gave himself to madness to find out if there's any sense in that. And in the end of it, he said, fear God and keep the commandments, the whole duty of man. But it's a mystery. The kingdom of God is a total mystery. Mr. Armstrong did broadcast after broadcast after broadcast, World Tomorrow broadcast, explaining the kingdom of God. Because people don't get it. Jesus Christ didn't come to die and hang on a cross so we could all go around wearing crucifixes with this little man with long hair, a really effeminate looking critter. You know, I mean, that's our symbol. Oh, no, it's not. Our Jesus Christ is well alive. As I said before, he's probably chafing at the bit now, waiting to get going, to get this whole mess cleaned up. People cannot understand. Tell people, Jesus Christ is going to be back on this earth. You don't want to sit tight. I haven't seen 10 years. Maximum. Maximum. It could even be 5 years. This could be our last feast for all we know. But everything's in place. It just needs the switch. And once the first domino is flicked, the whole lot will go. The whole lot will go. But tell them that Christ is coming to take over all the governments of this earth. And they'll say, yeah, right, another nutcase. Religious fruitcake. But at Christmas time, they'll all go and listen to the Messiah, won't they? Yes. But the words go over the top. Romans 11. Let's look at Romans 11. Writing to the Christians in Rome. In verse 25 of Romans 11. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Right? Why? Why is it so important that we all get it? Here it is. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. You see, when you understand what this mystery of the kingdom is, when you understand our position as kings and priests, rulers and teachers, when you understand that to get us there, Christ had to come, live a perfect life, and die the most horrific death, to pay the price for all our sins so that we could be in that kingdom, is, have we anything to get conceited about? I think, as Mr. Hancock mentioned in the sermonette, the key is humility. Because we've got nothing, nothing, believe me, to be conceited about. We haven't. Not a one of us. Why? That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. And to all Israel, and so all Israel shall be saved. Do they believe it? I've said this before. If you go out there now and give them a 5-minute speech and just say to them, look people, this is your future. It's solid gold. Right? You will come up in a resurrection to physical life. You will be in a paradise. You will be taught personally by the God family of which you will end up being a part if you so wish. You will become immortal. Why do people get so angry? Because they think they're God already, don't they? The Roman Catholic Church preaches they are the kingdom of God and that the Pope is in place of Christ. And the emphasis is on Mary, isn't it? Where's the Father in all that? So all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and he shall turn the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. That's what Christ says. When he comes, the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, and all sin will be forgiven. Then we can work with people. But he's warning the Romans, and us, let's not get conceited, let's not get big-headed, or feel that we're up on some big pedestal, because we've got all this truth. We've been given this truth for a very important reason. We've got a task in front of us, and believe me, the more we look at it, the bigger that task seems to be. It's going to take a long time. Why is the millennium 1,000 years? Why is the White Throne Judgment period 100 years? Because that's as long as it needs to be. It can't be done any sooner. And I'll tell you what, I'll bet you in that last 20 or 30 years of the 1,000 years, there's going to be a lot of people running around real quick, getting things, last minute jobs done. It's going to be exciting times. We are going to be directing it. We're going to be directing. Turn to Romans 16. Romans 16 and verse 25. Romans 16 verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. It's a secret. Isn't it obvious it's a secret? Because today we see the same attitude in people out in the world as we see in Adam and Eve. They want it, and they want it now, and they go to any lengths to get it now. Yes, I know I've said this before. One or two of you might not have heard it. First son was about a year old, just tottering around. And he walked up to me, had one of these electric fires, or the glass rod type jobs that get hot. And he put his finger out. He didn't even look at it. He put his finger out and looked at me. Insolence on his little face. And I thought, yeah, hot. Put his finger. Fortunately, he hit the metal. And of course, he came off real quick with a nice big blister on his finger. But his motto as a little child was, me do it myself. Me do it myself. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They wanted to do it their way. God's giving us eternal life, but it's got to be our way. It's got to be his way, not our way. Our way doesn't work. Read the news. Show me where it's working. I want to live there. According to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret, we have that. We've had it revealed to us. We've been discussing it all the feast. We're even part of it. But now is made manifest, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. It's been made known. If anybody wants it, it's on the website. If they want to go through the whole website and read the whole lot, it'll probably take them, what, 3 years, 24 hours a day. They probably still won't cover it all. Made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. It's been made known, but without the Holy Spirit, it is not and cannot be understood. Now do you start to get the great privilege that we've got? We understand. The more you think about it, the more stunning that becomes. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. We'll start in verse 1 and just build up to where the actual comment is. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. It would seem that Paul certainly didn't think of himself as a great speaker. He didn't think very much of himself, actually, because I would imagine that all through his life, although he knew he'd been forgiven, he would remember his past, wouldn't he? He probably went into certain church areas to preach, where he had thrown some of those very people or their parents into prison. And maybe some had even been put to death. Paul was, on the one hand, a very humble person. But humble doesn't mean without power. Moses was the meekest man on the earth. But he stood up to God, didn't he? When God says, step aside, and I'll destroy this whole people. I'll start a whole new nation through you. And Moses said, you can't do that, Lord. How do you feel in that situation? Do you think you've got enough guts to turn around to God and say, you can't do that. You can't do that. Please, please. You look at us a fool in the eyes of the whole world. Moses had the guts to do that. And yet he was the meekest of all men. Quite a balance, isn't it? And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Why? Well, in the Jewish part of the world, he wasn't the flavor of the month. This is a man who was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. This is a man who probably, ultimately, could have been the high priest. He was the blue-eyed boy when it came to understanding the law. He was a master of the law. He knew it inside out. And when he turned, when he followed Christ, the Jews hated him. Absolutely loathed and despised him. They chased him from city to city, trying to prosecute him. They made his life very miserable. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Think about it. What we need is Christ's faith, not ours. Everything about us is puny, isn't it, really? How much strength have we got? That hill out there has been getting higher and higher all this week. I don't know about you, but I'm going up it. And I wonder if we kept the feast 14 days, if I'd still be doing this at the end, you know. I get Mr. Hancock to push me up in the chair, and if he wouldn't have the strength either. He says, I don't trust him. No! It's quite interesting. Just a thing that just came to my mind looking at Mr. Hancock, who's rather greyish in appearance. Not him, his hair. Somebody mentioned about rising up before the hoary head. Well, I can only see about two or three people here with hair that isn't white. Yeah. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, them that are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to nothing. That come to nothing. All these great people that we've got today with their PhDs, yeah, who go on about multiple universes, And such wonderful ideas. All to explain away God, because they cannot admit there's a creator, because if you admit there's a creator God, then that creator God is worthy of worship. And that creator God has got to be obeyed. Anybody with the power to produce what we've got here, I put it to you, you better be obeying that being. You better be obeying that being, because that being, the power to create all this, what chance do you stand? What chance do we stand? Nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. I want to read that again, crossing out the words that are added by the translators. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God knew when he created Adam and Eve that without the Holy Spirit, they could not obey him. They could not. We have 6,000 years of history here. 6,000 years of history. We can look into the last 2,000 secular history. I mean, see all the wars. In fact, you know, when you went to school, you did history. What did you discuss? Did you discuss all the good times? When there was peace? No. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Think about it. If all those people back then, if the Jews back then had accepted the fact that Jesus Christ was who he was, and they were without excuse. They were certainly without excuse. They saw the miracles. Do you think feeding the 5,000 was something that didn't go through the whole country like a rash? Back in those days, it was all, there was no internet. No. But they had the grapevine. And believe me, the grapevine can be far, far quicker than the internet. Far quicker. It says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. For those whose minds are opened, for those who can look outside and look at the wonders. I just downloaded a new desktop picture on my computer the other day. It's a whale shark coming out of the depths with all the little pilot fish hanging on the back. Absolutely stunning. What for? What good does that beast do? It's huge. What good do whales do? What good do elephants do? In fact, if you're in Africa, they're a nuisance. Because what's happening, the people are encroaching into their land, and the elephants are not taking kindly to it. And they just stomp all over everything. And what they don't stomp on all, they eat. And they're kind of big. Why did God create these things? Why did God create all those trees? To show us, I'm God. This is what I do. I create. I was studying this morning, and a little fly came and landed on the computer. And it was minuscule. I mean, it was not even the head of a pin size. I just looked at it and I thought, what a piece of engineering that is. Have you ever looked at a daddy long legs? Yeah? It's all legs. A big long body. A bumblebee. Can't fly, technically. It's just ridiculous. Tiddly little wings and a great big body. Just look at the creation and marvel at it. That being that created all that is saying to you and me that we need to realize what God's going to do for us. The things that God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You've got to be hugging the right tree. For the Spirit searches all things. Yea, the deep things of God. We're coming to more of an understanding of Isaiah 65 there, where it talks about we're coming to this time when the meaning of this day is fulfilled. There's something happens. There's a new heaven. There's a new earth. Holy city, Jerusalem, is coming down to land on this earth. and we won't even think. It won't even come into our minds, even. All this 7,000 years. Gone. Gone. So what is it? What is coming? It's so great that we can't take it in, so God hasn't bothered to reveal it. But he does talk about planting the heavens. There's 2 trillion galaxies out there. And I might add, counting. Because every time they get to photograph something a bit further, they find more. And they find more. So how much is there out there? How big is the universe? I mean, our galaxy alone, if you were to, you know, if there was an Earth on the other side of the Milky Way, which is a big flat swirly type galaxy, if you could cross there at the speed of light to visit your friends, take you 500 years. That's just our, and our galaxy is not a big galaxy. Our galaxy is tiny. There's a star out there that is so big that you could take our sun and all the planets right out to including poor old Pluto, which has, I think, lost its planetary status. That huge orbit, you could take that and stick it in the middle of this sun, and there'd still be, it wouldn't even break the surface. Why did God create a star that big? So these astronomers can look at it and wonder, how did that come into being? Well, you know, it was the Big Bang. You know what? I'd love somebody to calculate how big the original lump was that banged. You know, take all the matter in the universe and concentrate it into one big lump. And then you work out what kind of explosive power you would need to blast it so that these went out in all directions in perfectly formed galaxies, all obeying laws. All obeying laws. What kind of explosive was it? We won't bother going and asking the question, well, where did the lump come from? And where did the explosive power come from? And who made the laws? You know, you've been taught at school that we're on the Earth and we're held down by gravity. Yeah, and you put on a bit of weight as you get older and you find out that gravity is a real pain because it's harder and harder to get around, right? Think again. You get a bicycle, turn it upside down, and put a piece of chewing gum on the tire or something sticky on the back tire, and then start rotating the wheel and go faster and faster and faster. And the chewing gum will drop down into the middle, right? No, it flies off. Our Earth is traveling through space. I think it's something like 60,000 miles an hour. Do you feel it? 60,000 miles, 100 mile an hour wind would make this building shake. A 200 mile an hour wind would take this building and dump it in the sea, including us. And the brick buildings would also be just left in rubble. As people in the States find out when they get these massive hurricanes. So at 60,000 miles an hour, people, we should be gone. We cannot exist. But we do. Because I think there's a few laws of physics there that people just, dare I say, don't understand. Yes, but God has revealed this mystery to us by his Spirit. That's the key. For the Spirit searches all things. I'm very encouraged when you come into church service, and if you think about it at the end of the service, the hymns, the sermonette, the sermon, the prayers, all follow a flow. And it happens time after time. The one leads into the other, into the other, into the other. Why? Because we're all being guided and motivated by that Holy Spirit. Years ago, we would never have dared say that. But now in all humility, we've got to admit it, haven't we? We've got to admit it. It's not us. Christ said, I will put my words in your mouth. That's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. I'll accept that. With pleasure, I'll accept that. And for them that love him, how do we show that we love Christ? Well, you just make it John 14, verse 15. Just make a note of it. If you love me, if you claim to love me, keep my commandments. But Lord, I don't need to do that because they've been done away with, haven't they? You nailed them to the cross. I don't think. John 15, verse 10. I'll just read this one to you. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So what do Christians do today? They dress in black, and they go around all somber and miserable. Oh dear, woe is me. You've got to suffer. Oh boy, have you got to suffer. Yeah. To millions of people on this planet, purgatory is real. And the fact they can go to a priest and pay many thousands of pounds to get their uncle, aunt, brother, father, whatever, out of purgatory. It's a nice religion, isn't it? We'll go into that a bit later, because that's also part of the mystery. Also part of the mystery. If you think back to Zechariah, with respect, there's a chapter in Zechariah that talks about the woman in the ephod, remember? Where does she go? She goes to Shinar. She goes to Babylon. That's where wickedness dwells. You're taught about it right in the Old Testament. Nothing new about it. It's all through the Bible. So how do you think Christ feels right now? Very soon now he will return to take control of all nations, when all people will learn the truth. Their end is not death, or jumping up and down on hot coals all day in Dante's hell, until a rich uncle comes along and pays the priest 20 grand or so to get them out of there. Then you go into limbo. In limbo, you don't know where you are. And how do you become a saint? Well, you've got to do the whole long list of hoops you've got to jump through there. You've got to have two or three proven miracles. How can you have a miracle when they're all a pack of lies? But the key is, the truth is, we are to become immortal, a member of the very God family. That's what people will experience, the true fullness of joy. Yes, you've just lost a husband. Yes, you've just lost a wife, or a child even. It happens. We can all remember our parents. I wish my dad was still around. It'd be great. He'd love to see how the boys had grown up. He only saw them when they were quite small. But he'll see them one day. And his joy will be full. Because they'll be God. And so will he. That's joy. No more pain, no more tears, no more suffering. No more feeling hungry. No more feeling hot or cold. No physical hassles at all. Knowing that you can never be destroyed. Knowing that you live forever, forever is. Because we can't understand eternity, can we? We really can't. It's beyond us. That's fullness of joy. 1 Corinthians 4. Next one. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Have you thought about that? We're all, in fact, mysteries. We're all stewards of the mysteries of God. And if we are stewards of the mysteries of God, we had better be teaching about it. And we must never forget that God revealed all this knowledge to his end time apostle, which in turn taught the church. There is no other source. None of the mysteries of God were ever explained by a committee of ministers, who should be under the authority of the apostle. Christ reveals things to the apostle. It's always been that. Do you see, a whole bunch of people in the church have gone back into the Garden of Eden and grabbed the wrong tree. We'll do it our way. We've gone past Mr. Armstrong. Oh, we are so much better. We have so much more knowledge. And off they go into all their devious ideas. That's conceit. That is conceit in the worst form. Why can't we just humbly accept what we have had revealed to us and thank God for it? Do you need anything else? We've had it all this week. What are we going to be doing? What the effect is going to have on mankind? The effect it's going to have on the planet? That's fullness of joy. That's some people's silly ideas. There's a warning to the ministry in Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 42. And the Eternal said, "Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, find him so doing." Preaching the same stuff that Jesus Christ revealed to his apostle. There is no other way. It's the gospel that was the gospel that was once and for all revealed to the saints. You only reveal something once. Once it's been revealed, it's no longer a mystery. But people come along and they want to tweak it. The truth of God is untweakable. And just make a note of two scriptures. You can read them later. You know them well. Isaiah 8, verse 16. "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my students, among my disciples." That's where the law of God is, in God's church, nowhere else. And if you want to know what the testimony is, read Revelation 19, verse 10. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, we know what's coming. In fact, every day you look at the news, it becomes more and more obvious. 1 Corinthians 15. We surely can't miss this one, can we? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." So that means the whole Catholic Church then is way off track, doesn't it? I mean, we know they're way off track, but they think they are the kingdom of God, but they're flesh and blood. So they can't be the kingdom of God, if you get what I mean. "Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." As I've said before, scrap the whole New Testament because Paul got it wrong. He was expecting to be changed. How wrong can he be? 2,000 years wrong. Some of you will remember I gave a sermon some years ago now on the booklet 1975 in Prophecy. Read it again and just take the dates out. Read it again and take out the dates. That's where Mr. Armstrong got it wrong. He put dates, he did set times. This should happen the next 3 to 5 years. And so on. And it didn't happen. But it will happen. What he said will happen. And much of it is happening right now. How often do you listen to those World Tomorrow broadcasts? And it's right there in the news at the same time. It happened the other week when I put the comment up about Russia. No war between Russia and America. And the next broadcast in the list, Mr. Armstrong got up and said it. It doesn't just happen. It's planned. So the Holy Spirit's at work here, getting a message out. The mystery of being resurrected is totally a mystery. I know Sheila went to a funeral with a friend of theirs that had been in the sewing club. The minister was right down the line. Right down the line. Resurrection. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then we'll all be in heaven with Jesus. Yeah. Ephesians 1, verse 9. Ephesians 1, verse 9. Well, we'll start reading verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." God determined that at this end time, there would be a people, there would be an elect. We're it. Not through anything we've done. It's God's plan. And drop on down to... Let's see. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. When we repent of sin, we are pure before God. God forgets totally. It's a major part of his character. And just a small point here. Think of the Lord's Prayer there in Matthew 6. He goes through all the things to pray for, doesn't he? Then right at the end, why does he tag it on? He says, for if you forgive those who've sinned against you, I'll forgive you. And if you don't forgive those, I won't forgive you either. In other words, forgiveness is the key part of all we do. Because without the forgiveness of God, we cannot enter his kingdom. It's impossible. It's impossible. And look what Christ went through to pay that penalty. The very Son of God, and this of course is more of a subject I guess for a few months' time, Passover. He was God. He's the one who did the thing in Genesis 1. He's the one who spoke and it existed. He's the one that guided Israel all through the Old Testament. And he gave up that Godhead. Think about it. Would you? Would you? Do you think Mr. Soros would give up all his millions to start life again as an ordinary bloke? No ways. Christ did. Did it willingly, because he knew that that had to be done so the family of God could exist. A terrible price. A horrendous price was paid for us. And then verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath proposed in himself. Right from the beginning, Christ knew he was going to have to go through what he went through. He knew he'd have to give up the Godhead, come down to this earth as a man, who could feel pain, and go through what he went through. That's a mystery. In verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of his will, who worked all things after the counsel of his own will. God told him what to do. Christ did it. It was his own will. He wasn't a clone. He was doing it because he knew full well that's what God the Father wanted. And if he did it that way, it was absolute perfection. So he did it. That's the lesson we've got to learn. Just make a note of Matthew 25, verse 34, and read it later, because it says, then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom. Think about that one. And you can also write down there Luke 12:32. It says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what God wants to do. You see, he's a creator. He's a giver. And these are all things that we should be having in our character as well. The next one, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 is a very good deal. You buy one and you get two extra free. Ephesians 3 verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, ward, how? By revelation he made known unto me the mystery. By revelation he made known unto me the mystery. You remember Galatians 1:17, Paul said, I didn't go to speak to any of the apostles. Remember, this man was walking down the road, minding his own business, breathing fire and brimstone against the church. He had his letters, he was going to go down there, zap! And the voice said, Paul, yes? Here's what you're going to do, Paul. Saul, change your name to Paul, change your job, change your whole life. He's now working for me. You have a task to perform. And then he rubbed it in. He had to go to a house and wait, and somebody had come, pray for him. He was healed, and so on. Now, Suddenly, it became clear to Paul that what he'd done was diametrically wrong. He had to do a complete about-face and obey God. But he said, I did not go to the apostles. I went to Arabia. And we know that in Arabia, oh, Mr. Bowles mentioned it in his sermon the other day, this thing about dreams and visions and so on. He had that. I was up in the third heaven. He was taught things he couldn't even mention. Christ taught him personally. And again, the period was about 3 years or so. And then he came back and he went to Jerusalem. Now, can you imagine the meeting? Here's the apostles, and here's this guy coming in that used to slaughter the church left, right, and center. And he comes in, and wow, they're all speaking the same thing. They're all speaking the same thing. And they hadn't taught, they'd both been taught separately. That's a miracle. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, I didn't go and get it off the apostles. I'm not just parroting something they did. I'm giving you straight from what I got personally. I got it personally from Christ. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It's revealed to apostles. There was one end time apostle. Keep on saying this. But people out there aren't getting it, are they? It took 14 years after he thought about the holy days and their purpose. 14 long years before Mr. Armstrong got to understand the whole meaning of the holy days and the fact that the mystery was revealed to him by revelation. There's no other way. Just as it was revealed to Paul and the other apostles. And dropped into verse 9. He's talking to Gentiles here. He says, to make all men see that the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the world, had been hid by God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Think about it. The fellowship of the mystery. Today, there's racial strife all over the world, isn't there? Not in God's church. I know we got together with Mr. Forson a few times. It's been some of the most enjoyable times we've ever had. He's a great character. He's got God's spirit in him. He's just exactly the same as us. He's also got some lousy jokes as well. And we love to tease him. But there's no doubt. There's no doubt of who and what he is. He's a minister of Jesus Christ. And he's black. And he comes from the middle of Africa. In probably one of the most corrupt nations on the face of the earth. Or is it really? When you look at some of our Israelitish nations, we're just a bit more subtle. But it is a mystery. A mystery of the Gentiles. Once the Gentile is converted, he becomes an Israelite. It doesn't matter what race he is, what color they are. They are members of God's family. It's a mystery. Total mystery. And it says here, it says, note, in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles. Mr. Armstrong mentions in a transcript the purpose here below. Now, God put his government into the church. But that government went out of the church after a few generations, and in just less than one generation, the church had turned to another false gospel. And the gospel that Christ brought, the gospel of government of the kingdom of God, was destroyed. Why? Because men don't want government. Men don't want anybody to tell them what to do. Me do it myself. That's what Adam and Eve said, and we're still doing it today out in the world. They want their own way. They want to make the rules. I saw a thing this morning on the news where I believe Mr. Cameron lost his cool and then had a real go in private with some of his aides about how crazy Brussels was. And he made the comment, he says, if they're not making new laws every day, they don't feel they're doing their job. And they do. They churn out tens of thousands of laws every year. Stupid things. And America's just as bad. Somebody said in America, if you think you can live without breaking the law, he said, you probably break 5 or 10 different laws every day. Because people don't even know what the laws are. A lot of the laws are secret. They can be dragged out, though, in a time of trouble. You can bet. And it was never preached to the world for 1900 years until God raised me up to proclaim it. And precisely 1900 years, right down to the very week after it was destroyed, God had me preaching it, proclaiming it to all Europe on the most powerful radio station on earth, after it had been proclaimed coast to coast over the United States for 19 years. Brilliant. It's now available to anybody who has access to the internet, to all intents and purposes. That's the whole world. That's the whole world. That's what I tried to get across before the phone. We might be tiny. We might be tiny. But the technology that God's given us packs a horrendous clout. That truth's been made available to anybody who God decides to draw to it. Ephesians 5. Comes up quite a bit in Ephesians, yeah. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Interesting? Doesn't happen much in the world, does it? And it's a tough one even in the church, that one. Sometimes it's a bit hard for husbands to love your wives in verse 25 as well. You know, you think, that's crazy. Husbands love your wives. Yep. We've all had problems. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Again, gave himself for it. That's how much Christ loves us. There's quite a few people in this room been married close on 50 years now. A long time. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water of the word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife also loves himself. For no man ever yet hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Marriage was created by God, and it involves one man and one woman, and nothing else ever should be called under the name marriage. There's a man out there at the moment wanting to marry his dog. It would be funny if it wasn't so sick. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Think about it. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Why? Verse 27 again. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, a wife. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. The wife, the bride of Christ. We are preparing ourselves now. We're getting fidgety, aren't we? We want this physical life sorted out. We want to get on with the job as the bride of Christ. Great mystery. Speak of Christ and the church. It's a relationship between a man and a woman. It's as intimate as it can get. And yet that's the relationship that each of us will have with Christ. Think about it. What does he do? Does he impart his mind? Does his mind come into our and become part of us? He gives us everything else. We read in Revelation 3, we have the name of the Father, we have his name, we have the name of Holy Jerusalem. That name means authority. That's power. He's giving us the kingdom. Think about it. How do we get this power? Again, how do we understand what this is all about. I mean, this whole universe is a womb, it would seem to me. It's a womb for creating members of a God family that does what? What do they do? I put it to you that what we see here, including these 2 trillion plus and counting galaxies, is an infinitesimally small part of who and what God and is. It's got to be, because when we see it, this whole 7,000 years, gone. Gone. Not even brought to mind. Let's go on to Ephesians 6. Quite a lot on Paul's mind when he wrote to the Ephesians. They drop down to verse 18. Praying always at all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, think of the life that Paul had. It was constant danger. It was constant trouble. He was getting beaten up and shipwrecked and all sorts of things. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the good news, the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. We've already had this at the feast, haven't we? We are all ambassadors of another kingdom. This is not our world. We're told to come out of it, to be separate. Now, if you think physically, that's impossible. As we all go and live on an island someplace. But it means it's come out of the ways of this world. Stop thinking the way this world thinks. Get your life starting to be, getting our lives more into God's way of doing things. It's amazing. It works, doesn't it? It works. Because if we don't get it, we can't teach it. And if we can't teach it, we won't be in that first resurrection. So if we've got problems, we need to work on them. We need to get rid of them. We need to ask God to show us how to get rid of them. Because we haven't got the strength. They say if you want to be a teacher, you've got to prove it works first. You can't just be given a book and say, right, here, there's 500 people down, they're going to sort them out. You've got to know, where do I start? Well, Sabbath, holy days, God's plan. And gradually all the other things come into play. And pointing people out, look what's happening. That river over there, yeah, all this mess. And there's a river there full of fish. Full of fish, you're going to be eating them. That's your food. Where did it come from? Huh? God created it. You've got to get used to that. Colossians 1. They also had a buy one, get one free. Verse 26. We'll start in verse 25. Paul's saying, whereon I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. In other words, he didn't want this job. He was walking down the road, minding his own business. Spack, gone. Complete change. God wanted him. He needed that man with that kind of knowledge. So he just got his attention. It took a bit of a four by two to get it, didn't it? Walking around blind for 3 days. That's a terrible lesson. I know Mr. Nutter often apologizes because she can't see, right? And I said to her, you know, if I was to blindfold myself and you could see, and you would try and see me trying to find the cup of tea and the biscuit, you would be killing yourself laughing. Try it sometime. Just put a blindfold in your own home where you know where everything is. Put a blindfold on and see how well you get on. It's impossible. And he went 3 days like that. And then the sight came back. But when the sight came back, he was a different person. Baptized. Holy Spirit. Whisked off and trained. And then put back into the work. He says, I made a minister. Even the mystery which has been hid from the ages, from generations, but now is made manifest unto his saints. Unto his saints. It's made manifest unto the saints. And to the saints only. and to the saints only. And we didn't have to pay $20,000 or pounds to the minister to have the knowledge revealed to us, did we? It's free. It's absolutely free. As long as God's drawn us. To whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what the Holy Spirit's all about, isn't it? It enables Christ and the Father to live in us. It puts his words in our mouths. Another scripture in Isaiah says, and I'll put my words into the mouth of your children and your children's children and your children's children's children forever. Because that's what we've all got to speak. We've all got to end up singing from the same hymn sheet. Nobody else makes it. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:2. See, let's just start in verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There are a lot of enticing words going around God's church right now. And they are beguiling. But they're false. They're being preached by false teachers. And if you follow a false teacher, that's how you lose your crown. Because you're not obeying God. It's that simple. You know what the solution to all these problems in God's church? You can crack most of them with one sentence. Just one sentence. The truth came through one man. Follow what he taught. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And then hold fast, lest a man take your crown. That's how he takes your crown. You start getting involved. That's why we should not be listening to these other preachers. Not at all. Because they're teaching false ideas, and they are subtle. Very, very subtle. Satan works that way. He never reaches out and splats you across the face. A little nudge, a little bit of uncomfortable around this particular person, and then the broadcast comes. This guy doesn't like you very much, and so he goes on. And the next thing, you've got a full-blown war. That's how Satan works. A little bit, chip, 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 chip. That's why we should not be listening to these people. He mentions philosophy and vain deceit. Well, you got the theory of evolution. That's philosophy and vain deceit. To those people who consider themselves educated, anybody who doesn't agree with evolution is uneducated. The tradition of man, I'll try the doctrine of the Trinity for starters. Every church, virtually without exception, believes in the Trinity. Sadly, even some in God's true church are now believing again in the Trinity. Well, all I can say is that you can check the New Testament all the way through. Just one little thing. And Paul, you know, talks about God the Father and Jesus Christ. He never once speaks of the Holy Spirit as being a person. And that would be most disrespectful. That's just one little tiny way of proving it. And the fact that in the Bible is openly known, everybody knows that it's an addition by a monk. But the Catholic Encyclopedia goes on for pages and pages and pages. At the end, you've got to accept it because it's just simply a mystery. There's another one in Colossians 4, verse 3. Back in the previous chapter, Paul's talking again about relationships, husbands, wives, children, servants. And he says in Colossians 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. In other words, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. You have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. When we watch what's going on in the world, We should be thanking God for the knowledge he's given us. Because what we're doing is witnessing all the things that his apostle told us were going to happen. We're seeing it happen. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bonds. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 7. I'll start with verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Drop on down to verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Iniquity is very King James. The word is lawlessness. Lawlessness. Doing away with the law. Doing away with the law. It's a bit like somebody giving you a brand new car with an empty petrol tank, isn't it? No petrol, useless hunk of junk. It might look very pretty, but not going to do anything. Put petrol in the tank and it works. Well, that's what we're like. We need that law. We need to be living that law because that's how God lives. And that's the way we go to eternal life. The mystery of lawlessness. Does the world believe it's not obeying Christ? Of course it doesn't. 1 Timothy 3 verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Whose faith? It's Christ's faith. That's what we need to be praying for. That Christ would give us more of his faith. Would give us more of his personality. Would give us more of his way of doing things. Because we need to become more Christ-like. And then, again, 1 Timothy down at 3 verse 16. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received unto glory. But the vast majority of people, the coming and going of Jesus Christ is nothing more than a story. But they're going to find that pretty soon. There's another one in Revelation. We're getting down to the business end here now. Revelation 1 verse 12. Let's see, where should we start? Let's go down to verse 17. This is the Apostle John, and you can really feel sorry for him because he had visions here the likes of which no one's had. And verse 17, he says, and I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You can understand why. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. This was not an angel. This was Jesus Christ himself. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and the death. Write the things that you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which you shall see hereafter. Verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw at my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, of the leaders of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. That understanding was given to Mr. Armstrong, wasn't it? Yep. The seven church eras, but also the attitudes of each of the era. We see that attitude in all sorts of people today. And then we have Revelation 10, verse 6. Verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he began to sound, this is the time setting, the mystery of God should be finished. Have you ever thought that we're the ones that are going to help finish it? We're going to be the revealers. As he has declared to his servants, the prophets, once Christ has returned, the revelation will be completed. There will be no more mystery. The family of God will be visible. And as Jesus Christ said, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. That's going to be a tough one for the Jews, isn't it? Zechariah 12, verse 10. Revelation 17. So he carried me, verse 3, into the wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet-colored beast. We all know who that is. Verse 5. And upon her head was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great. mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth. If this offends anybody, I'm sorry. That's the Catholic Church. That's the Catholic Church. The sum total of lawlessness, mother of harlots, abominations of the earth. Can you say anything worse about somebody? Not the people. The people will still come up in a resurrection, and they can be sorted. But it's the concept of the whole thing. It's satanic. Verse 17, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. He was stunned. And the angel said, wherefore did thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and on the beast that carries her, that have the seven heads and the ten horns. Mr. Armstrong had that all revealed to him, didn't he? We've got booklets. The book of Revelation unveiled at last. The key to the book of Revelation. Who is the beast? Who or what is the prophetic beast? These booklets reveal the end time. They're all on the website. Anybody can get them, and I suggest that where we are right now, it might be a good idea for all of us if we make this part of our reading list for the coming year. Because we're at that time right now. Think of the great blessing we all have. We understand the mystery of God's plan. Not only do we understand it, we're a part of it. Even if we die before the return of Christ, we understand that death isn't the end. It's asleep, and we'll be resurrected, and yeah, we'll meet the ones that are rising in the air. Hopefully, we're the ones rising up. I'd love the experience. One of the greatest experiences a human being could ever... Well, you wouldn't be a human being, would you? When we come to the fulfillment of this day, the millennium will have been completed and God's family will have been enlarged by billions. Now I want to close by reading a blessing. You might not have thought about this, but this is also in a way a mystery. I turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. This is a mystery. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also will sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. Get that? Even so them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. All those who've died, saints, over the centuries, will come with Christ. They'll be there as Christ comes down with us, hopefully, as they descend on the Mount of Olives. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those which are asleep. And he goes again. Way off track. Yeah. The event is the key. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that remain alive will be caught up in the air together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And there is no chapter break, reading straight on chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now there's a mystery. A thief in the night comes, does his business, and disappears. It's only when you wake up in the morning you realize you've been burgled, yeah? Not so with the saints. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The warning is there, the troubles will multiply as the birth pains. They get stronger and stronger, they last longer and longer, and there's a shorter and shorter distance between them. And so eventually, you have the transition and then into the birth. I put it to you, we're in one of the last contractions right now. There might be one more. There might be one more. Because it says, when they say peace and safety, the fact they say peace and safety means there hasn't been peace and safety. Right? So, do we have a big financial crash? Excuse me. Massive upheaval. It's just starting to come right. New currency, everybody's starting to breathe again, and then bang. Then sudden destruction comes upon them. Is that not what Mr. Armstrong preached for years? Suddenly, in an hour, in a day, it's the end time events. It's like a dam bursting. A dam doesn't take 6 months to burst. It groans, it cracks, and it goes, and that's it. It's finished. But they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman and child, but they shall not escape. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Because we're going to be watching. We're going to be watching. We know the key events. And we know that God's going to be with us. And that if we watch and pray always, we'll be accounted worthy to be taken out of all this mess. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night or darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day. See, we're in the light. Light, what light? The light of Christ. Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the world that's going to experience the wrath. 2.5 years of Satan, and the best that he can dish out. Then it would appear God takes over for a year. And that's when things really get to happen. Who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, as we go into this year, which could be a very interesting year, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. We have been called to fulfill a great task. We are the bride of Christ. Let's be making ourselves ready as we go into this year.